good to be back, and just one more announcement. This next Sunday, after church, I think it's at 5 p.m. to 7 p.m. at Coffee Oasis in on Burwell Street. Now, there's Coffee Oasis on Naval Avenue. There's one in Polesville. There's one in Port Orchard. This is the one that's on Burwell Avenue. And I'll be giving a talk on building bridges to atheism, building bridges to atheists. And so if you want to attend that, that would be a lot of fun to see a few familiar faces out there. So if you can make that, that would be real, real good. Now, we're back in 1 Corinthians 15, so if you can turn there. And I believe we left off at verse 45. And as you turn there, we'll just go to the Lord in prayer that he anoints the preaching of the word. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we just love you, Lord, and we come to you in a culture that's in turmoil, in a world that's in turmoil, but you tell us that in the world we have tribulation, but in you we can have peace. And so, Lord, we look for peace in you, and we look for peace in your word. And so I pray, Lord, that it would be your word that would be proclaimed today, that I would not lead anyone astray with the faulty wisdom of man, but that you would anoint me with your spirit so that I would proclaim your truth and that I would not lead anyone astray. Pray that you'd open hearts and minds to receive truth from your word and that your spirit would empower us to apply these truths to our lives, especially in these trying times in which we live. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Remember this, you know, Paul's been dealing with all kinds of issues that the Corinthians have. And sometimes it's with sinful behavior, sometimes it's with false beliefs. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's all about false beliefs. You got some Corinthians there that were saying, yeah, Jesus bodily rose from the dead, but believers are not going to bodily rise from the dead. They were kind of caught up in Greek philosophy, Greek philosophical thought, where the whole goal is for the soul to escape the confines of the physical body. And so Paul reminds them of the evidence for Jesus' bodily resurrection. And then he says, now you guys claim you believe in this. Well, if Jesus bodily rose from the dead, then he's going to bodily raise us from the dead. He is the first fruits, the down payment guaranteeing the payment in full. And so Paul sees Jesus' bodily resurrection and our future bodily resurrection as a package deal. Okay? You get one, you got the other. And Jesus did bodily rise from the dead. And he did appear to numerous people on different occasions. And so if Jesus bodily rose from the dead, he is going to bodily rise from the dead and give immortality to our bodies, to all who truly believe in him, to all his true followers. So now he went into explaining how God has created a variety of different bodies, earthly bodies, heavenly bodies, the sun, the moon, the stars, and different bodies on earth, that of fish and of reptiles and animals and man. And, you know, Paul was not an evolutionist. And he understood that God created the universe. And then he gets down to that the same body, it, is sown and it's buried in dishonor, but it will be raised in glory. It will be buried corruptible and mortal, but it will be raised to immortality. Okay? So Christianity, contrary to popular belief in a lot of circles, even Christian circles sometimes, we do not just believe in eternal life for the soul. We also believe that there will be a future bodily resurrection. So if you're trusting in Jesus for salvation, at the moment you die, your spirit goes to be with the Lord, and you have conscious fellowship and existence with the Lord Jesus, and it's characterized by the word life, So there's that quality of being in fellowship with God, having a conscious relationship with Him, but you're still awaiting the resurrection of your physical body, which will occur when Jesus returns. And so in verse 44, Paul says it is sown a natural body. Literally in the Greek, it is sown a soulish body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body or a soulish body, and there is a spiritual body. So Paul is not contrasting natural versus spiritual. If you want to translate soulish body as a natural body, then you should be consistent and translate the spiritual body as a supernatural body, a body with none of the frailties and limitations that were caused by sinfulness. At the same time, we'll have supernatural abilities there. But if you're going to translate one the spiritual body, they should translate the other the soulish body. So right now, you and I have a body that is dominated by the soul, by your intellect, your will, your emotions, okay? But it's kind of like a body with you in charge. When it's a spiritual body, it seems like it's a body with the Holy Spirit in charge, and a lot of the limitations will be gone. And like as I mentioned, we're going to be like Jesus when we see Him in His risen state. And in Jesus' risen state, when we say Jesus went through the walls of the locked doors of the upper room, that is underestimating what Jesus did. Jesus was probably at the Father's right hand at that point. And so He decided, okay, I want to be in the upper room. Boom, He's in the upper room. It seems to me that in Jesus' resurrection body, and we will be like Him when we're raised, that you're able to travel at the speed of thought. Okay? And so it's a physical body, but it's able to relocate in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. And so so then we get to that verse 44, sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. So he's saying there is an order to things, okay? And so he's talking about the believer. The believer, your natural or physical or soulish body comes first, but then you're going to get your supernatural, spiritual, glorified body. Now, it's still a soma, the word in the Greek. You still have a body. Jesus said, I have a body of flesh and bones. Now, some question, why didn't He say flesh and blood? And we're told flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God, but I don't even want to go there and speculate what that could mean. But He said, I have a body of flesh and bones. I'm not a spirit. Give me some fish. He ate fish in their midst. He told them to touch His wounds. Okay? So it has physicality, but it also, the resurrection body, has the supernatural ability to transcend limitations that our soulish bodies cannot. Now look at verses 45 to 49. We find out that if you're born again, you're in a new family. Okay? Verses 45 to 49. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. You realize the word there is suke for being. So again, so sometimes they're translating it natural. Sometimes they're translating it being. So come on, let us interpret the Bible. Just tell us what it says here. And verse 45. So it was written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam, that's Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. Okay? However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. Again, that's the soulish. And afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And we have been, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Okay, so the first Adam is a living soul, Sukin Zozin, a living soul. Zozin is living, and the word for soul there is from the word suke. Okay, and whereas the second Adam is a life-giving spirit, pneuma zoap oyen, and Christ gives, he's basically saying that Christ came to give spiritual life. Okay, we got our physical life, and you know, as well as our non-material soul from Adam, but we don't receive eternal life from Adam. That comes from Christ, and we don't receive immortality from Adam. That came from Christ. So first came the natural. First came the soulish, then the spiritual, the supernatural. So the first Adam was from the dust of the earth. The second Adam, Christ, was from heaven. Okay? Look at John chapter 8. We're going to take a look at a few verses here. John chapter 8. And verses 23 and 24, John 8, verses 23 and 24, Jesus is speaking here, and he said to the disciples, see, the thing is, too, is that Irenaeus, the early church father, made a big, big deal about this with his, what's called the recapitulation theory, but the fact of the matter is, true believers, we are part of a new family, okay? And by the way, throughout history, you have people or entities trying to bring about a new humanity. Okay? You'll have, you know, Lucifer conned Adam and Eve into thinking, if you eat of the forbidden fruit, you should be as gods. You should be as God. And that was a failed attempt at a new humanity. If anything, just a new perverted, corrupted, fallen humanity. Then you had high-ranking fallen angels taking on bodily form and cohabiting with female humans and producing a race of hybrids, half-demon, half-human, and these are giants, the Nephilim of Genesis chapter 6. The wickedness spread. The earth was flooded. You read all the ancient commentators on it, whether it's Josephus, the Jewish historian, or Philo, the Jewish philosopher, or the early church, and they all acknowledge, no, the sons of God, the B'nai Ha-Elohim, these were angels who cohabited humans. So it's another attempt to create a new humanity, but in reality, God said, no, that's outside my purpose, and he flooded the earth. And so you see this throughout history. Adolf Hitler wanted to, he believed in evolution, and he was an occultic pantheist, and he kind of blended those, and he wanted to see the new man, the new humanity of white Aryan kind of Superman type thing. Friedrich Nietzsche proclaimed that through their will to power and the creation of hard values and the rejection of the soft values of Christianity, we're going to create the overman or the superman. Right now, I mean, we've thrown God out of the universe. If you throw God out of the universe, let me tell you, if God is dead, if we throw God out of the universe, we don't even know who we are anymore. Because we're defined by where we came from and where we're going. And if you're going to reject that we came from God, and you're going to say man is mere molecules in motion, that there is no such thing as right and wrong, and everything got here by chance, then the definition of man is up for grabs. So we kick God out of the universe. We say God is dead. Well, man is dead too. We don't even know which restroom to use anymore. Okay? We're trying to argue there's no difference between male and female. If there wasn't a difference between male and female, none of us would be here right now. So we live in a crazy world. We're trying to create a new demonic humanity that could throw off the so-called shackles of God, of a God now dethroned. And so there's always been this attempt. But let me tell you, the only biblically based new humanity is the new humanity in Christ. Okay? We blew it in the garden. We set in motion a deterioration and sin and death. We threw it all away in the garden. And God didn't want to leave man the way he was. Hey, I'm not even going to let you eat from the tree of life now, because then you'll live eternally in this horrible state. And he set up cherubim, kicked them out of the garden, set up the cherubim there. And but God said, I'm going to start a new humanity through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Adam is the first Adam. He is the head of the family of the first humanity, which is fallen. The second Adam, the head of the new humanity, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so the first Adam was from the dust of the ground. Second Adam, Christ, was from heaven. John chapter 8, 23 and 24. Jesus says, and he said to them, "You are from beneath, you're from below. I am from above, I'm from heaven. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." The word "he" is not there in the Greek. So he said, unless you believe I am, you will die in your sins. He's claiming to be the I am who I am. The Lord Jesus is saying, unless you believe I'm God, you're going to die in your sins. But he's saying there, you're from below, and I'm from above. So the question I have for you today is this. Who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? And that's what's been used. I mean, there's Yankees and the Red Sox are in a fierce thing, and I think Pedro Martinez, the pitcher of the Red Sox, told the Yankees at a press conference, "I'm your daddy." You know, in other words, I own you. I can whoop you guys anytime I want. I always got ugly and stuff. But in the real world, where eternal destinies are at stake, that's an important question. Who's your daddy? To which family do you belong? To which family do you belong? The first Adam? Or Jesus, the second Adam? You know, if you're born once, you're going to die twice. You're going to physically die, but you're going to also suffer the second death, eternal separation from God. If you're born twice, born physically and then born again, like Jesus talks about in John chapter 3, if you're born twice, you'll only die once. You'll only physically die, but you won't spiritually die. You'll live forever and ever. And so you gotta decide which family you're in. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of people right now. In fact, all the riots that are going on, all the garbage, this and that, all the this. Hey, a lot of it has to do with people making the decision that they want to be in the first family, the family from below. Rory researches a lot of the end time prophecies and stuff, and there's a lot of end time prophecy experts who believe that the Feast of Trumpets season coming up in September 21st this year is going to be a big deal. Ever since I got saved, when I started studying the scriptures, I realized that Jesus fulfilled the Jewish feast days on the exact day. He was crucified on the Passover feast. He was in the tomb on the Feast of Unleavened Bread where the impurities are. He was removing our sins. Then he rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. Paul calls Jesus our first fruits. He calls Jesus our Passover lamb, 1 Corinthians 5:7, same book. Then on the Feast of Pentecost, he baptizes the church with the Holy Spirit. Now we're in the long summer gap. The next feast to be fulfilled. And Jesus has been fulfilling these on the exact day. Next feast to be fulfilled, Feast of Trumpets. And every year, from mid-September to mid-October, the Feast of Trumpets falls somewhere in there. This year, it's on September 21st. Okay, but it's also interesting because that's also the United Nations International Day of Peace falls on that day. And they have a slogan. Roy was telling me, too, they have a slogan each year. Like a couple years ago, it was Preparation of Peace. This year, what the slogan is the Day of Peace and Safety. You read 1 Thessalonians 5:3, when everyone says peace and safety, then destruction will come. So, I mean, all I'm saying is, since 1981 when I got saved, every Feast of Trumpets, I'm reading the news. I'm reading in between the lines, okay? But we just got to watch that closely. I would not be surprised if we find that sometime at the Feast of Trumpets, if there's the signing of the seven-year peace treaty. And but, you know, they had, 2016 was, Roy wrote, was the building blocks for peace. 2015, partnerships for peace. 2014, right to peace. And but now this year it's going to be the day of peace and safety. And so whatever the case, there with the United Nations represents, okay, is a second attempt at the Tower of Babel. Mankind trying to build peace, global peace, and trying to build a name for himself totally apart from God. Okay? In fact, in the United Nations building in New York over the doorway, they've got a verse from Isaiah where you'll take military equipment and pound it into farming equipment because there won't be any more wars. Well, yeah, but Isaiah's talking about when Jesus comes back. United Nations is acting like, no, all their leaders, most of whom, by the way, happen to be butchers of human beings. I mean, it's almost like you don't qualify to get a big position in the UN unless you headed some kind of genocide in your own country. And then we're supposed to look to you for peace. The United Nations wants the world's population to be at a certain amount. Some would argue for 500 million. Some would say maybe 1 or 2 billion. Problem is, we're up to 7 billion right now. How are we going to get rid of 5 billion people? Okay? All in the name of peace? Peace like that, who needs war? Okay? But whatever the case, what I'm getting at is you have the sons of Adam. The sons and the daughters of Adam saying, leave it to us. We got this whole thing figured out, and we're going to give you peace. Okay? You're born once, you're going to die twice. Mankind wants peace, you got to turn to the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll bring peace. But how is he going to bring peace in a world of sinful men? He's going to shepherd the nations with an iron rod when he returns. Revelation 19:11-16. So, but whatever the case, you got to decide who your daddy is. Are you an adopted son or daughter of the triune God who created the heavens and the earth? Or are you still a son of Adam? You know, there's a sense where you can look at your unsaved neighbor and say, yeah, we're all offspring of God. Before you hold hands with them, recognize that's not good enough. Because we're fallen. We were created in God's image, but we marred that image. We were fallen. So the whole Bible is really talking about you sons of Adam, who were created in the image of God, you have marred and distorted and perverted that image. How are you going to get it back? And that's what the Bible talks about. So you could break out your Strong's Concordance and do a study on the image of God. You're going to find out the image of God in man, image of God lost or distorted. Jesus shows up. What is he called? The image of the invisible God. Colossians 1, 15 to 17. And then we get conformed into the image of Jesus. It's the image of God restored in man. And so the first birth, Adam was born of the dust of the earth. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. I can't remember. Was it Wayne Perriman? There's a black individual. We were both being interviewed on a television program. Nice black gentleman, and he had his ministry was called Double Brothers. I don't know what in the world he was talking about. But he was like, it's like, look, it's not about race. I mean, there's only one human race. So we're all brothers and all sisters in Adam, but I want to lead you to Christ so we can be double brothers and double sisters. And but a real godly gentleman. But Genesis 2:7. In fact, even look a little bit earlier, Genesis 1 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So whether you're male or female, and there is a difference, I don't care what our universities are saying, you could spend, you know, go in debt $120,000 at prestigious universities, and they can try to convince you that there's no distinction between male and female. But Bible recognizes the distinction and talks about the distinction between male and female, but he says both male and female are humans created in the image of God. Okay? Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. So the first man's from below. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Literally in the Hebrew, man became a living soul. Okay? And so the first man is from below. What about the female? Verses 21 and 22 of Genesis 2. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam says, "You are bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." I mean, basically, it seems to me that God cloned Eve from Adam. And he did it instantaneously. If you got cloned today, they can get past the last few obstacles in human cloning, which would be a real ungodly thing for humans to do. We shouldn't be playing God. But if they cloned me today, my clone would be 57 and a half years younger than me. But it would be kind of like an identical twin. Okay? It seems that God took the material, the DNA, whatever, from Adam and formed Eve. So it's creepy, but you know, there's a sense where they're husband and wife. There's a sense where they're identical twin siblings. There's a sense where Adam is Eve's father. I mean, let's face it. If you're going to start a human race that reproduces through sexual means, the beginning's got to be really different. Whatever it was, this is the man from below. And then what do we do in Genesis 3? We marred the image of God in man by sinning, by falling into sin. Genesis 2 ends up, you know, before the fall, Adam and Eve were naked and they were not ashamed. Okay? They were not ashamed. Because it was like, look, I'm just the way God created me to be. Well, I'm sorry, but nudist colonies and all, you need to be ashamed. None of us are exactly the way God created us to be. And so Adam and Eve were ashamed. They took the fig leaves. Apparently God killed animals in their presence, took the animal skins and covered them. And to show them, without shedding of blood, there will be no forgiveness. But the first Adam was from below. And so when our first birth, you know, we celebrate our birthday. You know, it's like, birthdays kind of crack me up a little bit. You know, because it's kind of, you know, next year will be my 58th birthday. And usually there's not a big celebration for my birthday because it's on January 1st. So everybody else is celebrating New Year's. Who cares about some guy Fernandez? You know, even my own family, we just kind of bypassed it. You know, we sing the New Year's Eve song. And then my dad makes everybody break out in a happy birthday. It's like, who cares, you know? And but it's kind of like on my 58th birthday, what will I have accomplished? I'll have accomplished that I survived 58 years on the planet Earth. Big deal. You know, it says nothing about my character. Maybe I didn't do anything for 58 years, you know, I just mooched off other people or whatever. But it's like, oh, you know, let's just, you know, and but your first birth, born of the dust of the earth, that's not enough. You need a second birth. And the UN's like, no, forget about the second birth. We can bring paradise to the planet Earth, all based on the first birth. And, oh yeah, what's your first step? Well, we're going to wipe out, we're going to exterminate 5 billion of you. Wow, sounds like a plan, Al Gore. First birth isn't good enough. We need a second birth. We need to be born in the image of the heavenly man. Look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. This is when Nicodemus, the leading rabbi, Jewish rabbi, a Pharisee, who was a member of the Sanhedrin, made of temple priests, Sadducees, and rabbis, Pharisees. And the Pharisees believed in the future resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees, they had issues. They were all messed up there. But John chapter 3, verses 1 and 3. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, meaning he was on the Jewish ruling council of 70 members. This man came to Jesus by night. He didn't want other people to know that he was meeting with Jesus. And said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs, these miracles that you do unless God is with them. So he's saying, you know, whoa, you know, all these miracles. Well, Jesus just says, look, forget about flattering me. And he gets right into it in verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's telling Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you were born one time. And by the way, boy, you're proud of that birth because you were born Jewish. Chosen nation of God. But even if you were born the first time, and you were born Jewish, you're still going to hell unless you're born a second time. You need to be born again. Let's look at Colossians 1:15-17. Colossians chapter 1:15-17. It's talking about Jesus. In fact, we'll just look at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And it talks about because all things were created by him and for him. and all things consist in him. He's the one who's holding everything together. But Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Now, how could he be the firstborn over all creation? Jehovah's Witnesses come up with a false doctrine here where they try to say that Jesus was the first thing that God the Father created, and that Jesus is a lesser God and he had a beginning, and then Jesus created everything else. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were three distinct persons throughout all eternity. So when it's talking about him as the firstborn, it's not talking about him in his status as creator. It's talking about him in his status as part of the creation. See, the creator became part of the creation without ceasing to be the creator. Okay? God the Father didn't become a man. God the Holy Spirit didn't become a man. But God the Son became a man. But becoming part of creation, he is raised to the firstborn, the sovereign one, the preeminent one. He has the rights of the firstborn over all creation. Now, usually the firstborn is the firstborn son. But that can be forfeited. Reuben forfeited it, Simeon and Levi forfeited it, and then it went to Judah, because Jesus is the line of the tribe of Judah. Ephraim and Manasseh, it was reversed. So the rights of the firstborn don't necessarily, Jacob and Esau was reversed. The rights of the firstborn don't necessarily go to the firstborn son. The first Adam who was born, he forfeited his rights to the firstborn. But Jesus, he is sovereign over all creation because he is the one created one. He's uncreated as God, unbegotten as God, but was begotten as a man. I agree with Ignatius on that. Apostolic Father writing in 107 AD. But Jesus, as part of the creation, because of his obedience to the Father to suffer and die on the cross for our sins, God the Father raised him from the dead, gave him the name which is above any other name. Read Philippians 2, 5 to 11. So that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. He is the sovereign firstborn over all creation. But when he came to earth, he was the image of the invisible God because he's the invisible God become a man without ceasing to be God. So man was created in God's image, sons and daughters of Adam, but then we fell. So we marred that image. Then Jesus comes, God the Son, comes bearing the image of God perfectly. And now look at Romans 8:29. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. In fact, you could trace it through verse 26. You could find out what's going on with us as believers. We're told that the Holy Spirit, once you trust in Jesus for salvation, the Holy Spirit helps you with your weaknesses. We don't even know how to pray as we should. So the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And since the Holy Spirit prays for us in accordance with God's will, his prayers for us are going to be answered. And guess what? He prays for what's best for us. Not what we think is best, but what he knows what's best. So what's the outcome of the Holy Spirit praying for us? Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So even the bad things you go for work for your good, because the Holy Spirit is praying for you. We also find out from Hebrews 7:25, Jesus is praying for us. In fact, even in Romans 8 it mentions. So you got, when you've got God the Son and God the Holy Spirit praying for you, God's going to see to it that all circumstances, even the bad things that happen in your life, God's going to somehow work it for good. Well, what's the outcome of that? Verse 29. For whom he foreknew, that's believers, he also predestined, he predetermined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Okay? See, and then in verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. That glorification, that's when we receive our resurrection bodies. So as far as God is concerned, those who have trusted in Jesus for salvation, God has predetermined to finish the work that he starts in them, so they will be glorified. They will be fully conformed to the image of God's Son. Creation, the image of God in man. The fall, we marred that image. The incarnation, God the Son becomes a man. The image of the invisible God is in Christ. And then, through salvation, we will eventually be glorified. We'll be fully conformed to the image of God's Son. It will be the image of God in man restored. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, but it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. In other words, John's saying, you know, we're children of God, but God's not through with you. And when he's through with you, there's changes. There's really good changes that are going to be made that I don't even know what all the changes are going to be like. He says, beloved, now we are children of God. So we're children of God right here and now. We have eternal life right here and now. Yet, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we shall know that when he is revealed, when Jesus comes back, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. By the way, verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. We are supposed to be focused on the second coming of Christ. We are to look forward to that. We're not to pick dates and things of that sort, but we are to study the scriptures and say, hey, the Jesus of Nazareth could return in my lifetime. And so I want to read not only the Bible closely, but the newspaper closely. I want to be ready for Jesus when he returns. But when he is revealed, when he comes back, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So Jesus' resurrection body, our resurrection body is going to be very similar. No more pain or sorrow. We're still going to be able to eat for pleasure, but we're not going to, and for fellowship with others, but we're not going to need to eat to stay alive. Okay? We're going to be able to travel at the speed of thought. This is why when we reign with Christ, you know, some of us are thinking, wait a minute, reign with Christ? What am I going to do if there's like a really big guy and he doesn't want to do what I tell him to do? Well, don't worry about it. That big guy is going to be putty in your hands. You're going to have your resurrection body. And he's not going to mess with you. Okay? But Jesus is the first fruits from the dead. That glorified, resurrected, immortal body, he has resurrected immortal bodies for us as well. The same body that gets buried gets raised, but it gets changed. It gets transformed. Now look at verse 50 back in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Okay? But then he's going to tell us that we're going to be changed. What he's saying is, in our present state, we cannot enter into God's presence. Okay? In our present flesh and blood existence, we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Man in his present state cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Look at Exodus chapter 33 and see what Moses experienced on this Exodus chapter 33. And starts at verse 17 through 23. So the Lord, Yahweh, said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please show me your glory. Moses asking God, show me your glory. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. I believe this is a pre-incarnate visitation of Christ. We would temporarily take on bodily form, but Moses is asking to see, don't hold anything back. I want to see all your glory. And God's response is, no man shall see me and live. We cannot see God in all his glory. You know what that means? That means when God the Son became a man, even though he manifested the glory of God, it was dimmed. Okay? When Jesus rose from the dead, there was a lot more of the glory, but it wasn't to the point where everybody who saw him dropped dead. So the witnesses can't report anything because they're dropping like flies. No, Jesus had to veil his glory even more there. When you look at the book of Revelation, it's just bright, shining. Even at the transfiguration, though, Jesus had to withhold some of that glory. And so what did he do for Moses? He withheld some of that glory. Verse 21, the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. So he's going to cover him with his hand. So this is the pre-incarnate Christ taken on bodily form temporarily. And he's going to manifest his glory to him, but he's going to hold his hand over his eyes. Verse 23, then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not be seen. What this is showing is that Yahweh is telling Moses, you want to see my glory? I'll give you a greater glimpse of my glory, but not enough to kill you. But no man can see me in all my glory and still live. That's the same thing that Paul's saying later on, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We cannot see God and live. There's got to be some changes in us before we can see God. I mean, how many times you look up at the sun, right? You do that without special glasses tomorrow? You could go blind. This is old dude on the internet in 1962. He got partial blindness in one of his eyes from looking at a solar eclipse. It's kind of that way with God. If he doesn't veil his glory, if we prayed, God, show us your glory, show us your glory, so, okay, I'm going to show you my full glory, we'd be dead. And so God's got to make some changes in us and our bodies for us to inherit the kingdom of God. And so man in his present state of flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We cannot see God and live. Our corruptible, perishable bodies must inherit the incorruptible and the imperishable. And it's our bodies have to be transformed into such a state that we can handle. Remember that old movie where it said, you can't handle the truth. Okay? Brothers and sisters, you can't handle the glory. I can't handle the glory. Moses couldn't handle the glory. Paul couldn't handle the glory. But the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob said, I'll make some changes in my people, those who trust in Jesus for salvation. I'll make some changes in them so they can handle my glory, so they can see me in all my glory. What a good God we serve. So in closing, who's your daddy? You still in the family of the first Adam? You're toast. Your future is not bright. I've been battling different things, and one of them is nausea. I hate nausea. I just want it to go away, you know? And all I kept thinking about was spending so much time in the bathroom. Man, I don't want to go to hell. Can you imagine something infinitely worse than nausea? And it never ever goes away. There's no hope of it ever going away. Who's your daddy? If it's the first Adam, your future is really, really bleak. However, if it's the second Adam, then you can rejoice. If it's the second Adam, you're going to see him in all his glory. And you're going to see the triune God in all his glory. And we'll be good with that, because we'll have bodies suited for that. Let's close with Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I remember when I first got saved, I used to study nothing but end-time prophecies. And in fact, end-time prophecies led me to Christ. I was a skeptic. I doubted God's existence. And yet any time somebody talked about the Antichrist, my father beat enough end-time prophecies into me as a kid. When they mentioned the Antichrist, something, I kind of freak out. And so when I was looking for answers, I started reading Hal Lindsey books. And started studying the Bible about the end times. This is before I even became a believer. I mean, it got to the point where I was so convinced Jesus would come back that I couldn't wait for Jesus to come back. And I didn't even realize if he came back at that point, I'd be one of the guys getting crushed by him. And but people used to always tell me, you spend too much time studying end time prophecies. And we do need balance in our walks. But they would argue, because I was studying end time prophecies so much, that made me less than spiritual. Bible says the exact opposite. Look at Titus 2:11-13. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That's in the Lord Jesus Christ, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so basically, got an ant on a paper. Basically what we're being told there is that, look, if you want to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, your focus needs to be not on this world, but on the world to come, on the new humanity, on the return of Christ. It's like we gotta be so in love with Jesus and who he is, and so tired of who we are. If you don't wake up in the morning like thinking like, Lord, you need to change me, because I'm just not where I need to be. When we see him face to face, we'll be where we need to be. And it's my prayer that your daddy is the triune God, that you cling to the triune God, that you trust in the Lord Jesus, and that the day will come when you see him, when he returns, you'll be like him, and your perishable body will put on immortality. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, you are a good God. You loved us even when we declared war on you in the garden. even when we marred your image in us. But you sent your Son, the perfect image of God. God become a man to die on the cross for our sins, to take our punishment for us so that we could be forgiven. And then you raised him from the dead to conquer death for us. We long, Lord, for the day when we see your Son face to face when he returns. He changes us in the twinkling of an eye so that our mortal bodies will put on immortality. And the whole presence of sin and death will be removed from us. But until that day, Lord, may we long for your return. And may you make the changes day by day, moment by moment, year by year, decade by decade, the changes that need to be made in our lives so that we can be more like your Son Jesus each and every day until that day when we're totally conformed to the image of your Son when Jesus returns. And so, Lord, help us to be your people in a world gone mad, in a world that hates you, in a world where you can get in trouble for proclaiming the truth. Give us the courage and the boldness by your Spirit to proclaim the truth and to see people through the eyes of Jesus and love them with Jesus' love, no matter what the consequences. Help us to proclaim Jesus in a world that no longer loves Jesus. Help us to proclaim Jesus until he returns in power and in glory to take his stand upon the earth. To Jesus be all the glory, on earth, under the earth, and in the heavenly realms as well. May he receive all the glory in his church. In Jesus' precious name we pray.